Cool, good to see you out this morning. And I think last time that I came, my wife wasn't able to come with me because my dad, he was going through cancer. And of course, you talk about all these physical problems and diseases and stuff. And sometimes the Lord does choose to heal you in this life, but oftentimes when the Lord heals us, it's taking us on to glory. And so my dad doesn't have cancer anymore. He's with Jesus. And so we have to rejoice in those things, knowing that God does all things well. At the end of the day, He does all things well. And so she's able to be with us this year, so it's a blessing to have her. And we had Brother Keith at our church, and he came and did it all, so I could do nothing. But he was a blessing to our folks, too, and it's just good to have a pastor friend, somebody that cares about his church like he cares about you. And then when he comes and preaches to us, we know that he's going to give us something from the Word. And that's what I'm going to try to do today. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Let's open our Bibles to three places this morning. Now, I borrowed these little prayer request cards to mark off places in my Bible, so I will return them. But we're going to be in three places this morning, so you might want to mark the spots. Exodus 2, Acts 7, and Hebrews 11. And we're kind of setting things up for, if the Lord leads us in the same direction all day long here. But we're going to start here in Acts chapter 7, Exodus 2, and Hebrews chapter 11. We'll start in Exodus 2. Exodus chapter number 2. We're going to be dealing with the story of Moses. I call this lesson or this message the cause and effect. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. Look at Exodus chapter 2. Because really the story of Moses, when you think about Moses, it begins really with his parents. Really our lives begin before they really begin with the generation of who begot our parents and their parents and all the way back. And really, our identity and everything is tied into that. So when you think about Moses in the book of Hebrews, it starts off with the faith of his parents before it ever starts talking about Moses' faith. And so I wanted to look at this first, Exodus chapter 2, and notice about his mother and father. Verse number 1, the Bible says, "There went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink." First couple of things I want you to notice about Moses' parents is, first of all, they protected Moses. You see that in verse number 2. They're trying to protect him. You know what had happened. The edict from the king and from the realm was to kill all the little boy babies. But they protect Moses, and then notice they make some plans for Moses in verse number 3. They couldn't hide him any longer. They hid him, verse number 2, for 3 months. And then when it got to where they couldn't do anything else, they had to think beyond the present. So when you think about parents and you think about Moses' parents, they had to think in very difficult times, how are we going to raise him, and how are we going to do something that's going to be pleasing to God and beneficial for Moses in the future in these perilous times? They couldn't just, you know, sit there and, you know, well, whatever life blows my way, I'm going to deal with it when it comes. Sometimes you got to sit down and put your thinking cap on. And a lot of times people just blow through life and they don't want to sit back and prepare and plan and think. And they had to think and come up with a plan, and that plan obviously included building this little ark. And you find three arks in the Bible, right? You got Noah's ark. There were some people in it. You got Moses' ark, and there were some people in it. And you have God's ark, and there was somebody in it. So who was in God's ark? The Bible says the tablets were in there, and the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Anyway, here's they plan to build this ark, and it's not planning God out of the thing because they have to trust God when they put him out there. And you know the story, you know what happens, how the sister stands by, and they're able to get Moses back. They had to resist the laws of the land. That would represent the world. They had to resist their selfish impulses, because I'm sure it was hard to take this little baby, put him in this little contraption, and leave him. But they had to realize we're thinking further down the road than what's in front of us. They were not put in Moses' life just so they could enjoy Moses. They were put there to prepare him for something later on. So it couldn't be all this selfishness that you see a lot of times in families today. It's just about all this, you know, I want you to like me and love me and all this kind of stuff. Sometimes it's got to look beyond that. So they had to fight not only the laws of the land, which represents the world, they had to fight the flesh, which represented by self. And then in resisting all of this, they fought the devil himself, because Pharaoh is a type of the devil. So that's a great example of the Christian life. So they released him, they let him go, and then they were rewarded personally. They got him back. You know the story, Moses' sister's there, and Pharaoh's daughter's out there, and she says, "Who's this baby?" And she said, "It's one of the Hebrews." And the sister says, "What do you want me to do?" She says, "Go find a nurse." And she's able to take Moses back. So at least for a little while, they have him back. And then nationally, the whole nation gets Moses back. And you know the story of that. We're going to get into that some. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter number 11. Cause and effect. You can obviously see that with the parents and how the things they did. If they would have said, you know, we're just going to keep hiding him. Well, he's going to grow up. And he's going to start crying. And he's going to start whining. How do you hide, you know, a kid in their terrible twos, you know? What do you do? So they had to move beyond that, and they had to do this. So all this cause and effect, we have Moses, and we have all this in the Bible because of that. Now let's look over here in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to start dealing with Moses and some choices he made early on. Hebrews chapter number 11. Come down to verse number 23. We'll start with these parents and read through it here. Hebrews 11, verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Notice he's making a clear choice here, verse number 25, choosing. So when you think about Moses' life, you look at this cause and effect thing going all the way back to his parents, and you have the cause and you have the effect, and then here comes Moses. He's presented with a choice. And sometimes we always like to, oftentimes we like to say that things are just so much gray areas that I can't make the choice. But I think that's sometimes a cop-out. Oftentimes the Lord will put it black and white in front of you. "Choose you this day whom you will serve," Joshua 24. The Lord puts it flat out in front of Moses. Okay, make the choice. Egypt or your people? God or the devil? Make the choice. Notice a couple of things here. Actually, if you can, flip over to Acts 7. You got it marked, so keep it marked. Keep your hand in Hebrews. We're going to come back. Look in Acts chapter 7. I'm going to give you 4 things here about his choice. It's a clear choice. It's not a hazy choice. I've got an older truck, and I was coming back the other night, and I was thinking, man, is a hurricane over here hitting us? And the rain just dumped like craziness. And I actually overshot my road just about, that I go down all the time. And I'm having to go super, super slow because my truck, I don't have any wax or whatever on the windshield, and it just doesn't, the windshield wipers don't work all that great. And the rain was just coming down like crazy. And I was looking through the glass, but it just wasn't clear. And I couldn't make things out. Here, this is crystal clear for Moses. And he sees it, and it's like either this way or that way. What the devil's trying to do in our society now is to make everything gray. He's trying to put the frosted glass up. You know, because nobody wants to be mean to anybody. Well, I'm sorry, I'm just going to be mean to somebody. If it means serving God and be mean to somebody else, how come nobody, I'm not going to preach this morning, I might get riled up, but how come nobody's afraid at offending God anymore? We're worried about stepping on this person's toes and offending some little fruit loop over here and offending this person over there. What about offending God? I think things are a whole lot clearer than we want to admit they are. The devil's just trying to frost the glass up. Moses has a clear choice he makes here. Notice in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen recounts the story of Moses, he gives us some details here that's not given in this particular light. Hebrews chapter 7, come down, if you will, to verse number 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Notice in verse number 22, the Bible says Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And we know that he was a prince. Okay, so here's Moses. He's been trained with the highest education status. He has prestige. He has the position to one day step on that throne one day, possibly. He has to make a choice between the position of men or the power of God. That's a clear choice. He has the highest education. He has everything set up. He's in the Ivy League school. He's got all the credentials. He's got everything just right. And if he just keeps walking right and talking right and doing the even though he's a Hebrew, the Egyptians overlook that. They actually think it's a good thing because, you know, he's one of these guys that'll be able to touch both societies. He'll be able to keep the Hebrews in line because he's a Hebrew, so he can influence them with his worldly ways that he's been trained in down in Egypt. So notice the position of men or the power of God. That's the choice. Notice in verse number 22, the popularity here. Either be popular with the world or be pleasing to God. Verse 22. He can either be mighty with God or he can be popular with the world. He's mighty in words and deeds because of the power of God. But either be popular with men or pleasing to God. Now come back to Hebrews chapter 11. There's two more here. Clear choice. Moses has a clear choice. Cause and effect. And I believe Moses made these choices at this point in his life. And those choices, those decisions he made decided him. In other words, he was cutting out a pattern and developing habits and developing character and different things here at this point that was going to be with him the rest of his life. He never would have been able to do what he did later on in front of Pharaoh had not he been able to do what he did at 40 years of age. By the way, there are three periods, and we're going to look at them today. There are three periods of 40s in Moses' life. You have the first 40. Then you have the second 40, then you have the last 40. But he's making these decisions and these choices just like you see kids do as they grow up. And they start hitting those formative years and they start hitting those preteen and teen years. And they start making, even up into their 20s. I was reading something the other day how that, and it explains a lot, how that your brain cells aren't fully developed until your mid-20s. Well, that's why these kids, I call them kids, you know, the older you get, the younger everybody looks, you know. I'm like, that's why these kids in their 20s are so stupid. And I don't mean that being mean. I'm just saying they make, you know, they're running around and you're like, what are you not thinking? Well, maybe all their mind's not developed yet. But what I'm saying is they're at a point they're making formative decisions where if they go ahead and make a clear choice now, if they start compromising in their teens and 20s with alcohol, when they're 30 and 40, they're probably going to be an alcoholic. Well, you know, that's just, they're just family. Well, if you can put up with it around family, you're going to put up with it around other people. You don't go ahead and make that clear choice now, you're going to just always be a compromiser. You know, so Moses, he's doing some things here, cause and effect, that you see him as the mighty Moses, you know, standing up there with his rod and parting the Red Sea. There's a whole lot of background before you get to Moses and the Red Sea. There's some choices made that go way back. Clear choice. Notice this one in Hebrews 11. Come down to verse number 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin. Here's the choice of pleasure or purity. Pleasure or purity. Somebody said, the sins that you hold on till today will be the sins that hold on to you tomorrow. And you make a choice between pleasure or purity. And we're living in a sin-soaked society where everything's, we got to be comfortable all the time. We've got to be pleasurable, whatever pleases the, this tastes good, so I'm going to eat it. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Man got in trouble putting stuff in his mouth. And we never even think twice about it. Tastes good, eat it. Feels good, touch it. Looks good, look at it. Pleasure over purity. What if God says don't eat it? What if God says don't touch it? What if God says stay away? Aren't you glad that these missionaries sometimes choose purity over pleasure and say, you know, I'm going to go somewhere where I'm not necessarily going to be comfortable physically. I'm going to go somewhere where I might not have all these comforts of America and comforts of home. Look, I like having first world problems. Anybody with me? I like when the biggest problem is, you know, the air conditioner's too low, it's too cold, and you've got to turn the thermostat up. That's a good problem to have. That's an easy problem to have. I mean, first world problem, you know, you got to add some air in your tire, you know, and get back in your car and turn on the air conditioner and go down. That's a good problem to have. I'm glad I'm not worried about having to walk 15 miles to go find some fruit and dig up a garden somewhere. And you say, well, I had problems in my garden. Yeah, but aren't you glad you can go to the grocery store? If your garden fails or you don't have time to do a garden, first year in 5 years I haven't done a garden. This year, just too busy, wasn't able to keep up with it, but I still was able to eat. Imagine that. Because we're in the first world country, and thank God for it. But aren't you glad some people choose God's will over the pleasures and over the comforts? And I'm glad that there's some people that do those kind of things. And this is a deep-seated problem here a lot of times when you deal with cause and effect, pleasure over purity. Then notice also in verse number 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect to the recompense of the reward. Notice possessions or poverty. Treasures of Egypt, he had the whole world at his disposal. He, if he would have played his cards right, trained in all the wisdom of Egypt, schooled right, he would have come up in the right place and he could have basically been one of the richest men at that time if he wanted to. But instead, he says, no, I'm going to be like the Hebrews. They didn't have anything. They were slaves. Second thing, number two, not just a clear choice, it's a coherent choice. If you're in chapter 11 in Hebrews, look in verse number 4, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And notice that it says when he was come to years. So it's a coherent thing. He's not, you know, 4 years old making a decision for an adult. He's 40 years of age, according to the book of Acts. And he makes a decision at that point to let it be known what side I'm standing on. You know, you watch these games, football season's getting ready to crank up and everything, and you're going to have two teams, and they're going to have different uniforms on. So you know clearly who's on what side. But you know, nowadays, the church, you know, just wants to act like the world. Amen. You're supposed to be on one side or the other. Amen. So it's a coherent choice. And it's not a choice the Lord's trying to get you to make, you know, and deceive you into it or trick you into it or some little kid just making it a choice, you know, to do some adult decision. That's not it at all. He's coherent. He's 40 years of age, and I'll give you this real quick. 40 in the Bible is a number of testing. Think about it. The flood comes on for 40 days. Everything's being tried and tested. The whole geologic structure of the earth's being tested. Goliath comes out and challenges the nation of Israel in the valley of... What's it, the Valley of Elah? Valley of Shock, I can't remember which. In 1 Samuel 17, 40 days and 40 nights. You look at the period of the judges, you'll have Eli, one of the last judges there before Samuel. He judges 40 years, and then you start going through that thing, you'll see Saul 40 years, David 40 years, Solomon reigns 40 years, and then the kingdom splits. And Moses and Elijah and Christ, they all fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Period of testing. And when Christ went through the 40 days and 40 nights, Satan really put on that temptation. So you think about 40, you know, they call it, I guess, for the men when they get older. I know the women, they go through the menopause and all that crazy stuff. They get older. But men go through, what do they call them, men? Midlife crisis. You know, you hit 40, it just all goes downhill from then. I tell our people in church, I'm over 40, so I'm over the hill. And then we've got some senior saints that are over 80. And I say, well, y'all not over the hill. You just went down one hill and come back up on the other side. You know? But it's a period of testing. You start getting to a place, and you're looking back, and you say, I got a whole lot I can look back on, and I wonder how much I've gotten. Event, you know, the time's coming when you don't have as much to look forward to as you got looking back. Things are beginning to change. You see things a lot differently. Moses, he saw the burden, but it was more than that. Just like I mentioned missionaries and things like that, and I know you support missions, we do as well. It's a great thing. And I have a burden for those places, but I don't necessarily have a calling to go to those places. It's one thing to see the burden and be supportive of that, and we should, but it's another thing to embrace it, to say, okay, I got to go live among those people. You know, I got to go. I've got to get in there. When Moses made that coherent choice, it wasn't, okay, I'm going to support you, and I'm going to contribute money. We're going to redo this welfare system for the slaves, and we're going to work some things out for you. That wasn't it. He was like, I'm going to lay off my Egyptian garments, and I'm going to be one of you. And it wasn't a rash decision. The Bible says we shouldn't meddle with those that are given to change. I mean, once he jumped in, he was in all the way. You know, it's like you go out there, and it's kind of, you go to the spring or whatever. We have springs all down in Florida, and, you know, they're always real cold. If you're going to go swim in one of those things, you don't go down there and start, you know, stepping in it and seeing how cold. If you're going to jump in one of those, you'll get on the little stairs and you jump off the high thing. Just jump in all the way. That's the only way to do it. Moses, he made a coherent choice. He made his decision and he went with it. There's some character behind that. You know, now, you know, people, they stand at the altar, they don't say this, the marriage altar, and they almost say, I might. Supposed to say, I do. I will. You know, it takes more to buy a car than it does to get married. You go get a driver's license, get insurance, get a tag, get a car, do all this kind of, it takes more. You have to go through more than to get married in this country. It's weird, isn't it? But people aren't committed anymore. Moses, it was a coherent, committed decision. Now, let's go back to, I hate to flip you everywhere, but let's go back to Acts 7. I just want you to get a real well-rounded view of this thing. His choice was a coherent choice, but it was a criticized choice. Acts chapter 7, and look down, if you will, in verse number 25. Actually, back up, you know, the passage, verse 24. Seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Notice that it was a criticized choice. Their response, they didn't understand. And then verse number 26, the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do ye wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Their response was they didn't understand, but notice their resistance was, We don't want this. Who do you think you are? So here he makes this choice, a huge choice, to say, Okay, I'm laying down my position. I want power with God. And I'm not all about pleasure. I'm about purity. I'm about doing what God wants me to do. And he makes this decision, steps in there, and tries to do what he thinks God wants him to do. And immediately the criticism comes. Immediately things begin to backfire. I was saying this the other day about passing out gospel tracts and stuff. If you go on visitation or you go pass out tracts or maybe you've never done it before or you haven't done it in a long time and you're kind of timid about it, just as sure as the world, first person you go to hand a tract to is going to get mad at you. It's like the devil sets that thing up to discourage you. The first person you try to talk to, you hand a tract, they say something mean, they're negative, something happens, and then that flood of criticism, that flood of backfire, just backfire, kickback, it comes in. That's why people don't like Bible preaching. They don't like, and that's why preachers, many of them, not your pastor, because I know him. He's going to preach no matter what happens. And that's how you ought to be. You got a message God gives you, you give it. But in a lot of these, in a lot of Christian communities, what it is, as soon as the preacher starts feeling the kickback, he stops. Now, your pastor, my pastor, when we start feeling it, we dig in a little deeper. People start doing this, that makes us go a little longer. You know what I'm saying? Now, a lot of what Christians do, though, they don't like to feel the kickback. So they start changing, you know, how they say things, and because we don't want to offend them. Look, I'm not about trying to purposely offend people. You know that. The Scripture condemns that. The Bible says, if meat make my brother offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth. I understand that. But if it's compromising the Scriptures, well, I'm just not going to use the word hell and use the word brimstone and preach. You're a compromiser is what you are. You feeling a little kickback and you're worried about so-and-so and not going to preach, you know, on certain things because you know it might affect, yeah. But immediately when you start doing what God tells you to do and make those choices like Moses did, you're going to have a bad response oftentimes, and then oftentimes resistance, and then retribution. What happens in Exodus chapter 2? We don't have to turn there. But in Exodus 2, they run their mouth because people start finding out what Moses did. Of course, we know he shouldn't have did what he did. He didn't know what he was doing. He did it wrong. He wound up killing somebody. He killed the guy that was persecuting the slave. We understand all that. Moses was a murderer. I get that. But their thing is about trying to stop Moses, and the devil's in that thing early on, and it begins to spread worse than people spread things now, probably. And it goes through the whole kingdom. Pharaoh finds out, and now it brings me to my last thing I want to say about his choice. It's not just a criticized choice. It's a confused choice. He says in Acts 7:25, he supposed his brethren would have understood. Think about it. He makes this big decision, okay? He knew that God had done some amazing things for him to even be alive. And now he was in the court of Pharaoh. He was a prince. He makes this huge decision, stepping out, saying, I'm going to... And later on, as we're probably going to see in the morning message about, he has all these problems. He stuttered. He had a speaking problem. Imagine God calling somebody to speak who has a speaking problem. God chose the foolish things of the world, right? And so Moses, this is a big deal for him to make this decision. And then once he makes the decision, everything goes wrong. They don't listen to him. They fight against him. Now Pharaoh's out to kill him. So now this choice he's made is a confused choice. He might have had the crystal clear window pane before, but now it's just like the rain's all over and he can't see out. Everything's foggy now because of how people responded. And that's the dangerous part when we serve the Lord. Sometimes we put our feelings out there so much, and you ladies are a lot better at this than we are at feeling, at sensing things. Us guys, you know, we're just kind of like knuckleheads, and we don't actually a lot of times sense what's going on. You have that kind of intuition thing. But even us as men and as preachers sometimes, we can rely on that more than the truth. You know, somebody's walking towards you, you know, and their countenance looks a certain way. You know, here they are. Immediately you start assuming some things, right? I mean, that's natural. Somebody walks by and they walk by. How's it going? And that's a kind smile. They're saying hello. It's a natural response just to smile back. Somebody's coming at you and they look like, you know, they're about to pick up something and throw it at you. I mean, you ought to be sensitive to those things. Moses, when he does the right thing, he immediately gets all this kickback and feedback, this bad retribution. Now he's confused whether God ever called him or not. Now I want to show you a Bible contradiction here. And I say that jest. Obviously, we know there's no contradictions in the Bible. Look in Hebrews 11 and Exodus 2. Actually, what I'm going to show you by this, the answer to this thing is the blessings of the New Testament is really the answer of this, and the blessings of the forgiveness of God. Look in Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, verse number 14. I'll give you a logical explanation, then I'll give you a good devotional explanation. Verse 14, he said, who made thee a prince and judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? Moses feared, saying, surely this thing is known. Now look in Hebrews chapter 11 and notice what the Bible says. Verse number 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Exodus 2 said he was afraid. Hebrews 11 said he wasn't. Now logically, you could break some things down between verses 14 and 15 of Exodus chapter 2. You could possibly say Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. Maybe that had to do with his initial coming out. I mean, you could make some logical deductions if you want to argue the thing in a court of law. But if you know Hebrews chapter 11, you kind of get the flavor of this thing. I mean, it makes all these guys superheroes. And they are heroes. But what about Abram? You know, he tells Sarah, hey, you know, don't tell them you're my wife, and if they want to take you, let them take you. Doesn't say anything about that. What about Samson, all the devilment he got into? Doesn't say anything about. What about David? Doesn't even mention Uriah. So when you get to Hebrews, it's like the Lord says, okay, we're in the New Testament now, and the blood's done covered it. And so, yeah, he was afraid, but he wasn't afraid. But he's confused at this point. Getting back to our lesson here, he's afraid, he flees, he runs, and then you know what happens to him. He goes out, and he sees the priests of Midian, and he helps them with their sheep, and then he gets married, Exodus chapter 2, verse number 20 and 21. He marries Zipporah. And then he has some kids there, and he becomes a shepherd. He starts feeding sheep. And that seems to be the end of Moses in Exodus chapter 2. But we know chapter 3, 40 years go by. And that's where God shows up. And so I want to say this in conclusion here. He makes this choice, and we have a cause and effect thing, and you can see it all throughout his life. And then when you look at the chapter 3 and he shows up 40 years later and you see what God does, what's the purpose of those 40 years? We would say wasted years. But no time's wasted with the Lord. Instant success robs you of the journey. At 40 years of age, Moses might have had the zeal, but he didn't have the knowledge to be the leader of the nation of Israel. At 40 years of age, he didn't have the experience. He might have been trained in the wisdom of Egypt, but he didn't have the practical experience. Talking about young people, and I was telling one of our young guys in our church the other day, I said, there's some things you're not going to know in life until you just simply get out and get a job and work and have to pay bills and have to sweat and have to deal with things and come across stuff that no textbook's going to teach you. You know, we're dealing with a generation that wants to, you know, maybe go to school. That's as much work as they want to do. And then they want to sit in some office and get paid the rest of their life and never have to do anything again. Or win the lottery. You'd be worse off if you won it. You'd be, you know, lazier then than you are now. Amen. And so Moses' instant success wasn't what God had in mind for him. It'll rob you of the journey. If you don't have the journey to get to where you're going, you can't have all the memories to look back on. And you can't have all the experience. You can't achieve some things. If everything's just handed to you, you don't have to work for nothing. So there's a purpose for this whole 40 years that you don't read anything about. Just like the years of Christ. He's 12 years. We see him in the temple. Then we don't hear anything else until he's 30 years of age. And you're like, what about all those years? They're not wasted. He's in there working with nails and hammers. He's building stuff. And that's the life of Christ. So you think, oh man, I don't know why all these years. What's God been doing in my life? He might have been doing a whole lot more than you realize. So I'm getting ready to, I'm kind of getting to the end of this thing. You might just be cranking it up. The Lord might just be starting it up, and you might just now, because we are stubborn people, because the Bible says we're like sheep, right? All of us are sheep. I'm born that way. I'm going to get a shirt, born that way. A sheep. You know? And sheep, or they say, are the dumbest animals in the world. And so we have to go through experiences like that. So Moses has to go through those 40 years. What is he doing? He's out there leading sheep. And he's going to lead the nation of Israel as a shepherd through the wilderness for 40 years. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for these great truths about Moses' early life or his first 40. God, I pray that when we think about these choices, we'd realize that our choices do choose us. God, we make some important decisions, and help us, Lord, to maybe implement some of these things in our life. and to look back at some of the things you have done and preface to what you're going to do. Lord, I just pray you might minister today, and we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures we can go to. It's just such a blessing to have the Bible. And God, we pray that even through the services today, you may minister to us through the Word of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.